Repentance includes taking full responsibility for our sin. David accepted full responsibility for his actions with Bathsheba. David said, "I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is always before me." David never accused Bathsheba. He never mentioned her name. Whenever we catch ourselves blaming someone else for our sin, our repentance is incomplete. If we're truly repentant, we take full responsibility for sin, no matter what happened or who was involved.
Welcome to Your Place of Grace with Evangelist Anthony Sluzes. We're taking the message of salvation, Holy Spirit renewal, and healing through the finished work of Christ to the world by every available means. If you'd like more information about Your Place of Grace Ministries and our resources, visit yourplaceofgrace.com.
Hey there, dear one. This is Anthony Sluzes, and I welcome you once again to Your Place of Grace podcast. Today, we're talking about the subject of repentance, and specifically, what is repentance? Well, repentance, simply put, is a change of mind resulting in a change of behavior. Let's look at Psalm 51, verses 1 through 4. Where King David writes, with a broken heart, this was his prayer, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge." Two counterfeit forms of repentance are often passed off as the real thing, and one of them goes something like this. "Oh, Lord, well, Lord, I'm really sorry that I got caught." The other one sounds like this. "Lord, I'm really sorry I sinned. I certainly hope I can do better next time." Both of these are prompted out of guilt or embarrassment, and not some heartfelt sense of remorse over the fact that God has been grieved. Usually, these people who say things like that have no intention of changing. What they're doing is attempting to get God off their backs. In either case, doesn't work. No. See, genuine repentance involves several things. First of all, confession. And not just, "Lord, I'm sorry for my mistake," but, "Lord, I have sinned against you." Confession acknowledges guilt. Second, repentance involves the recognition that the sin was against God. Notice what David said in verse 4. "Against you, you only have I sinned." Now, that doesn't mean he failed to recognize that he had sinned against Bathsheba and her husband, who he had murdered, by the way, so he could have Bathsheba as his own. David realized that his sin was primarily against God. All of us need to recognize that our sin is primarily against the Lord God. Now, other people may be hurt as well, but when we hold our sin up to the unconditional love and grace of God as expressed through the giving of His Son, we see where sin is the darkest. Repentance begins with confession of our guilt and recognition that our sin is against God himself. But genuine repentance goes further. Repentance includes taking full responsibility for our sin. David accepted full responsibility for his actions with Bathsheba. David said, "I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is always before me." He doesn't rationalize. No. He doesn't say, "Now, Lord, you know it takes two. I wasn't the only one involved in this. She should have been more careful. You know I'm only human, God." No. David never accused Bathsheba. He never mentioned her name. Whenever we catch ourselves blaming someone else for our sin, our repentance is incomplete. If we're truly repentant, we take full responsibility for sin, no matter what happened or who was involved. Regardless of the nature of the temptation, dear one, we are ultimately the ones who make the decision to sin. Last, repentance requires total honesty with God. Repentance is not complete without honesty. See, I believe God is looking for us to be honest about our sin, honest about our weaknesses, our failures, and frustrations. Honesty promotes fellowship. As long as we continue to be open and honest with God, He can continue to work with us, even after we have committed our most grievous sin. You and I get into trouble when we start to cover things up, don't we? "Now, Lord, I know I made a mistake, but after all, everybody makes mistakes, you know, and nobody's perfect." Responding like this is avoiding the real issue and is therefore dishonest. As long as we approach God in that fashion, there isn't much that He can do with us. Let me ask you, what happens when we delay our repentance? Are there consequences? God's discipline is connected to repentance. So the Bible teaches that God disciplines those who are disobedient. It is full of illustrations of God's discipline. The story of David and Bathsheba is one of the best examples in all the Bible. When David committed adultery with Bathsheba, he didn't repent immediately. It was some time later before David faced up to what he had done. And even then, he didn't do it on his own accord. God had to send a prophet to confront him. And we find that in 2 Samuel chapter 12. Only after Nathan the prophet told David the story of the man who had many sheep stealing from the man who had only one sheep did David realize the great evil he had done. That was when David repented of his sin. The discipline that followed, however, was severe in nature. And part of the reason for the severity was David's failure to repent sooner. Oh, loved one, I'll tell you, I truly believe that if you and I deal with our sin genuinely, openly, and immediately, God can lessen the severity of our discipline. And this makes sense in light of the nature of discipline. Discipline is for the purpose of getting us to change, to obey. If God sees that we want to cooperate and that we have purposed in our hearts to obey the next time, then stern discipline is not usually needed. But when we perpetuate our sin with no intention of stopping, we won't escape the disciplining hand of God. For our own sake and for the testimony of His kingdom's sake, He cannot let us continue in our sin. The longer we put off repentance in our lives, the greater God's discipline. So those who are wise will repent quickly. What does repentance mean for the unbeliever? Repentance for those outside of Christ means a change of mind. The unbeliever is to change his mind about what he believes concerning Jesus Christ. He moves from unbelief to belief that Jesus Christ paid the penalty for his or her sin. The unsaved person admits that he or she cannot save themselves. He or she trusts Christ instead of their own goodness for eternal life. He or she changes their mind about God and his payment for our sin. And you know, it's important to understand repentance for the unbeliever is not referring to cleaning up his or her life. If he can earn forgiveness of sin and a home in heaven by changing his life through self-effort, there is no need for the cross of Christ. The Apostle Peter proclaimed the need for repentance in Acts 2:38. Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Peter was compelling them to believe that Jesus was more than a man from Nazareth. He was the resurrected Lord and Christ. He was the Messiah they had longed for. They needed to change their minds from believing that Jesus was just a man to accepting his deity. Peter said the evidence pointing to Jesus' deity was miracles, wonders, and signs. But most of all, God raised him from the dead. He challenged them to think of Jesus as more than a local person who was a good teacher. Peter was instructing the Jewish people to change their beliefs about Jesus, to change their hearts and open them to him. So repentance and belief are so intertwined that they are almost synonymous. You cannot have one without the other. Repentance and belief are two sides of the same coin, dear one. Jesus used repentance as synonymous with belief when he said, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and the repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." But somebody might say, well, but doesn't Acts 20, verse 21 teach that repentance and belief are not the same? The verse states, "I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus Christ." Charles Ryrie, and many of you are familiar with the Ryrie Study Bible, Charles Ryrie put it wonderfully when he stated this, and I quote, "Summarizing his ministry in Ephesus, Paul said he testified to both Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in Jesus Christ. Does this not show that faith and repentance are not synonymous? Or at least that repentance is a precondition to faith? No, because the two words, repentance and faith, are joined by one article which indicates that the two are inseparable, though each focuses on a facet of the single requirement for salvation." He goes on to write, "Repentance focuses on changing one's mind about his former conception of God and disbelief in God and Christ, while faith in Christ, of course, focuses on receiving him as one's personal Savior." End quote. Praise God. I love the way he wrote that. So, dear one, after you receive Jesus Christ, you will continue to repent as you grow and mature in Christian faith and character. This repentance, again, is a change of mind that leads to a change of behavior. And the Holy Spirit, who lives inside you, will enable you and empower. He will empower you to make it happen in your life as you keep your trust in Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Hallelujah. Do you need to repent today, my dear friend? Needless to say, every single one of us on this planet have things that we need to repent about daily. No matter how relatively harmless the sin may be, though no sin is harmless, or how severe our transgression against God may be, no matter what we've done, no matter how ashamed we may feel over our sin, you can come to know Jesus Christ today in an intimate way, in a loving, intimate friendship and relationship, as by making Him your Savior, your Lord, and your best friend. Please don't waste another moment of your life on foolishness and on sin. Come to Jesus right now, dear one. Let's pray together. Please open your heart and invite Jesus in. For some of you, this may be the very first time. For others, maybe you knew Jesus years ago, but you've backslidden in recent times. Come back home. Come back home to Jesus. Do it now. Let's pray. Repeat after me with all your heart. Dear God in heaven. Yes, pray with me. Dear God in heaven, I come to you now in the name of Jesus. Please forgive me for the way I have lived and for the things I have done. Cleanse me with your precious blood from all my sin and unrighteousness. Right now with my mouth, I confess Jesus Christ. And in my heart, I believe that God raised Jesus from the dead, and He is alive. This very moment, I accept Jesus Christ as the Savior of my soul, and I make Him the Lord of my life. And according to God's word, which cannot lie, I am now washed. I am cleansed. I am forgiven. I am healed. And yes, I am reborn. And I thank you, my God and my Savior, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. And amen. Praise God, dear one. Hallelujah. If you've prayed that prayer with me to receive Jesus Christ as the Lord of your life, you've got to tell other people about what you've done today. Listen, you need to be bold in your witness for Christ. Tell other people, tell family, friends, co-workers, classmates, Jesus changed me today. He is now the Lord of my life. And I'll never be the same again. And please do get involved in a local church. Find a good local church where the Bible is preached faithfully, where people love God and where they love each other. Get plugged into ministry. Get plugged into serving and helping other people. And in so doing, you'll find fulfillment and healing in your own life. If you've prayed that prayer with me, contact me through my website, yourplaceofgrace.com. Click on the contact tab and say, Tony, I prayed that prayer with you and I received Jesus as my Savior and Lord. If you'll do that, dear one, I will rejoice with you, send you a word of encouragement, and I will send you a free resource. And it's postage paid. That's right, free, in order to help you get started in this new walk with Christ. Thank you all for listening today. And pastor, please prayerfully consider inviting me to come and preach and teach the message of the cross in your church and in your community. God has moved mightily. The Holy Spirit has touched people's hearts in our services all across America. People have been saved, delivered, healed, and baptized in the Holy Spirit. God is moving in a powerful way. And I thank you ahead of time. Thank you, everybody, for listening. I pray for you daily. And as we close, until we meet again, receive this blessing. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you. May the Lord be gracious unto you, and may he always have a smiling countenance toward you. And may God grant you peace, protection, prosperity, joy unspeakable and full of glory, laughter and unconditional love within your family, your marriage, your home, your workplace. May God grant you great favor everywhere you step foot all the days of your long, very long life. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.
Thank you so much for listening to Your Place of Grace with Anthony Sluzes. We trust the podcast was a blessing to you. If you'd like more information about our ministry, resources, testimonials, and to schedule Anthony to speak at your event, go to yourplaceofgrace.com.